Let's go to the Lord again. Father, we do pray that as we turn to your word, that you will lift the blinders off our eyes, that you will give us eyes to see the truth and reveal more of yourself, and may our hearts be full of your grace and mercy. Help us this day, Lord. Father, as you help us, we pray that you will help Pastors Clifton and Thomas Hudson of Pillar Church of D.C., a young church that is being established there to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We pray that you'll be with them in this interim time. Father, we pray that you'll give them wisdom as they make some big decisions this fall. We pray that you will protect them against the attacks of the enemy, that you will guard them, Father, and strengthen them for spiritual warfare. Father, they are in need and they are desperate, and they're calling for personal holiness as they share the good news. Father, we pray that you will grant them that this zeal for the gospel will result in kind acts and good deeds, Father, but it won't be of their own effort. It will be your holiness working in them and through them, Father. Lord, we pray for Chris and Megan Guthrie of Wycliffe Bible Translators as they serve in Australia. Father, we pray that you will give them the wisdom that they need as they translate more of the Bible in the mother tongue of the people there. Father, we pray that you will give them all that they need, their monthly financial needs, Father, the attachment with family, the ability to communicate with family back home. Father, in those times that we know they have experienced and they will again, those times of loneliness, those times of separation from all that's familiar, we pray that your grace will be sufficient. We pray that they will turn to you and your word, and that will encourage them and fill them, and their hearts will be full of delight and joy, knowing that you are with them. Father, as we've prayed earlier for our neighbors here in King George, we also pray for the Guyana of Sudan. Over 1 million people yet again trapped in the false religion of Islam. Father, we pray that you will open doors there in Sudan, that the gospel will be heard, that you will raise up brothers and sisters to be sent to the Guyanese there in the Sudan, and that you will establish churches according to your word, that the love of Jesus will be known and shared and loved and embraced. Father, we pray that you will raise up brothers who will pastor these new churches, that you will save many more people there. Lord, again, we ask that you will be with those who are not here this morning. Give them safe travels home to us, we pray. Lord, be with us. Do what you will in our lives and in our church. It's in your name. Amen. We have come to the last passage here in the book of Ruth. This last passage brings everything into full view for us. The whole book, these last 2 months, has led us to this point in chapter 4. You'll remember last time, last Sunday, when I preached, we learned that Boaz went to the closer relative, and Boaz was able to redeem the land. And more importantly, Boaz was able to secure Ruth as his wife. He made it publicly known that he bought all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons, especially Ruth. And he told all who were attendants there at the gate, all of the witnesses, that he intended for Ruth to become his wife. This is truly touching, and we've been waiting for this to happen. We've been anticipating this, and the author of Ruth is an expert writer in building up this expectation. Every week we've been getting closer and closer to this moment. This climax has been building for us, but we've had to wait. Much like in real life, good things don't always come instantly. We've had to wait for this moment. We have to oftentimes wait for the good things in life. And in that waiting, there are incredible truths that God reveals about Himself, that He teaches us, and that make us truly thankful, and our hearts are moved to praise Him. God has a purpose even in the waiting. Every week in my sermons, I have tried to point out that this story, this love story that's been building, is not a love story in the way that we typically think of them. This is not about the lives of two people or even how we should treat one another. We normally think of a man and a woman who somehow cross paths, they fall in love, and in the end, they come together and they live happily ever after. We call those love stories. This story takes our understanding of love and fills it with greater spiritual and eternal truths about the realities of love, the true spiritual and eternal reality of love. This is a love story. The book of Ruth is about love. There is a man and a woman, but it's a love that's never described in the book as romantic, is it? It's a deeper love. There is a genuine love all throughout the story, but it's a greater love than any movie or any novelist could ever come up with. It is a better love. It's a love about God. It's a story about the love of God and of a man and a woman's love for Him. And they share that love with one another. They share that love that they have for God with one another. Ruth wants to care for Naomi. And Boaz acts as a kinsman redeemer to provide that care. This is a love that reflects God's faithful, loving kindness. It reflects Him. And this love doesn't just affect the main characters in the story, does it? There are others in the story that are affected. And in this last section of Ruth, we see the consummation, the coming together of the entire story. And as we have seen all along the way, this has been God's plan from the very beginning. He's been working behind the scenes, and at times we've gotten little hints of His hand at work. God providing and caring for Ruth and Naomi at every point. Boaz being His instrument of mercy and redemption. And in every passage, seeing God's providence in the midst of life's circumstances, and all of it according to His gracious loving plan. I've told you that's the theme of Ruth. God's providence in the midst of life's circumstances according to His gracious plan. This love story is part of a plan. And this plan of God doesn't end with Ruth and Boaz or Naomi. In chapter 4, the climax of the story is in verse 13, isn't it? When Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, the marriage is consummated, and the author says, "And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." This is truly spectacular. Any story that begins with such hopelessness and despair as Naomi and Ruth did, and then rises to this point, that lifts us up and it inspires us. And if your heart is not full at this point and glad for Ruth and Naomi, you need a heart check, because this is truly beautiful moment here. But even in the book of Ruth, as heartwarming as this is, the story keeps going, doesn't it? Verse 13 is not the end. God's love does not end with this new family. It doesn't end with these people. There's something even greater than this that God wants us to see. And that's true of His love for you as well. Today, when we talk about God's love with people, oftentimes we end up talking about what He's done for us. When we share Jesus with others, we tell them of what He has done for them. We end it at verse 13. But there's more to tell. There's more to God's love for us than our own good. There's more to God's love for us than our own personal good. It goes further than our own benefit. This greater purpose of God's love is where I'm going with this sermon this morning. But I want to begin with this first. I want to lay the groundwork first and be really clear before we get to that greater purpose of God's love. I want to begin with a rock-solid truth that never wavers, is always true, and that is God's love for you is real. God's love for you is real. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, He speaks things into existence just by the words coming out of His mouth. He controls all things. He commands the waves and the seas, the moon, the sun, and the stars, the seasons of life. This God loves you. This is not like any other love. Because of our brokenness, the sin that resides in us, we all have an incomplete grasp of love. Our view of love is small compared to God's view. Like with Ruth and Naomi, God cares for you, and He will never forsake you. His love for you is unlike anything else in the world. He is more faithful than any spouse could ever be. He's more passionate than any lover. He's more generous than the kindest person. He's more enjoyable than any friend. For every person who repents and trusts in Jesus for salvation, God is for you and He never stops loving you. It's a love that saves you from His judgment. If you've never been loved like this, if you're hearing this for the first time, I want you to hear loud and clear that God is love and He cares for you. You will not find His love in anything else. His love is unique. It's complete and it's forever. No person can ever give you what God gives you. And you cannot come up with anything for yourself that compares with God's love for you. Know that. Believe that. Through faith in Jesus Christ, live in that great love. But something we all need to realize, as much as we are loved by God, you and I are not the end of that love. We are not the objects of that love. God's love does not end at you. There's more to it. This last part of the book of Ruth is another small picture to what really the whole Bible is telling us. Scripture is not a collection of a bunch of different stories, moral teachings, or even a roadmap for your life. Scripture doesn't end with God's love for us. The book of Ruth, like the rest of Scripture, points to this story that's a greater story. Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi are greatly loved by God. But they are characters who fit into His great plan of redemption for all of His people. And we are included in that plan. And this plan of redemption doesn't end with God's love for us. It continues on with our praise to Him, our praise of Him. And that praise goes on for all eternity. Receiving His love results in praise for Him. What begins with God ends with God. He is the beginning and He is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Greek letters of the alphabet, telling us that He is the beginning and the end. This is all about God and His love. This is a love story, but it's God's love story. You'll remember that the book of Ruth began with God causing a famine in the land of Judah. It continued with Him bringing Ruth and Boaz together. And God takes Ruth from a widow to a wife. And in verse 13, God gives Ruth and Boaz a son. This child is a precious gift from God. Anytime a child is given to parents, it's a precious gift from a God of love. Ruth has gone from barrenness. If you'll remember, she was married to Mahlon for 10 years. They had 10 years of marriage together. Not once is it mentioned that they had a child together. She was childless. And now Ruth goes from being childless to having an heir. God has taken her from grief and despair to immense joy with this child. But it doesn't end there, does it? God involves other people in this love. The women who earlier in chapter 1 were witnesses to Naomi's bitterness are now witnesses to God's love. And they become so full of that joy, they begin praising God for what He's done. In verse 14, they said to Naomi, please look with me, please. In verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May His name be renowned in Israel." Or if you have the NIV translation, it reads, "Praise be to the Lord." God has sovereignly been working behind the scenes. Sometimes we've seen it. Oftentimes we haven't. God has been working to the praise of His name. In the Old Testament, when we see "blessed be the Lord," when blessings to God are given, they are expressions of praise. That's why the NIV says "praise be to the Lord." "Blessed be the Lord" means to thank Him for His goodness. The women thank God. They bless Him because through the union of Ruth and Boaz, He has provided Naomi with the Redeemer. This child gives Naomi security. She doesn't have to worry about how she will be cared for. He's going to care for her well-being. She's going to grow into old age because of this Redeemer. The women ask God to make this child's name known throughout Israel. Even after this child's death, people will know of Him. His name will continue. The same prayer the people prayed for Boaz at the gate. That Boaz's name will be known throughout Bethlehem, and his house would be full of the offspring that the Lord will give him. And in verse 15, this child restores her life and nourishes Naomi in ways food never can. How different this is. When Naomi told the women to call her Mara, when she was bitter, her bitterness has now been turned into such sweet joy. Her heart is full. And her future is now bright because of this Redeemer. Naomi is going to live on because of God's kindness toward her. This child fulfills God's promise. She experiences God's love in a real, tangible way. And the women speak of Ruth's love for her. And these aren't just feelings that Ruth has towards Naomi. Love is not described that way in the book of Ruth. There's great commitment here in the book of Ruth. There's great commitment that Ruth has for Naomi. Ruth's commitment towards Naomi is more than seven sons. More than seven sons. Naomi has lost two sons earlier in chapter 1. This is, in other words, another reflection of God's loving care towards Naomi. Now this daughter-in-law is more loving and cares for Naomi more than seven sons. God has showered her with such love. In verse 16, Naomi responds by taking the child when she was born and she nurses him. She embraces the child as her own. This child is her grandson. Naomi has such tenderness and love for this child. All of this that's going on, this has to be taken with the backdrop of all that's happened to Naomi. This is a precious, precious moment for this family. Naomi had lost it all, and now in her arms is this precious baby that's full of life, this new life, this renewed hope, and the fulfillment of what her future is going to be like. Verse 17 tells us that the women of the neighborhood named the child Obed. The story ends in the naming of a son born to Ruth. It began with two sons who died, and it concludes with the birth of this new son. Now, this is the only time in the Old Testament that we read that women were there at the naming of the child. In the culture of that day, that didn't normally happen. Extraordinary things were happening in the normal circumstances of life. God has been working in and through people, and it's evidenced even in this. This community has been so greatly affected by the birth of this child. God's love for Naomi has brought Ruth and Boaz together, given them a son. The people of Bethlehem have seen God's hand working, reaffirming that He truly is the God of Israel. He is their God too. He had not forsaken them. Both the famine and the harvests were pointers to His sovereignty over their lives. At a time, they all experienced hunger and pain and suffering, and at least one being childless. In that, they looked to God for provision. They were completely dependent on Him. Now, because of God, they enjoyed plenty of food, a restored hope, new life even, and assurance of the future. All of it coming from God. Their trust was in God. And there was praise on their lips. They received His love and care, and the people praised Him for it. This leads to the question, why has God designed it so that His love will end with praise for Him? Why has God designed it so that His love will end with praise for Him? Why do the women respond to God's love in verse 14 with praises to God? Why not just have this epilogue, this conclusion here, with Naomi and the women being happy in this moment? The author is purposely taking this incredible moment and giving God all the credit for what's happened. Why does he do that? The answer lies in God Himself. God designs it so that when we receive His love, we respond to Him with praise. Praising God for His loving kindness is the only response in the Scriptures. When any of us receive His love and care, we should thank Him and praise Him. That's what we teach our children. We say this is right. Like the people in Ruth, we are under the sovereign hand of God. We need Him to act on our behalf. And when He does, we thank Him and we praise Him for it. And when we do, there's a joy that grows in us, isn't there? There was such joy in the people that when they praise, this love is just bursting forth. It's overflowing out of their lips. The joy that's part of His love, this joy that we experience in praise and adoration, is part of His love that overflows from us. Now, to be clear, God is not needing us to praise Him. God is not some egomaniac needing our adoration. He is complete without us. We read a few weeks ago in Psalm 50, God doesn't need anything, let alone us. He owns a cattle in 1,000 hills. He owns all the birds and everything that moves. He owns the whole world in all its fullness. He does not need anything. He doesn't need your praise. He's not pacing around His throne room wishing, just hoping that more people will come and give Him praise and make Him feel better. This is not God. Yet God says, glorify Me. Praise Me. This is how the people in Ruth respond. It's how we react. Why? Praising God does not add to His gift to us. We don't fulfill an emptiness in God. In praising Him, our love is made complete. In praising God, love is made complete in us. It's the realest that love can be. C.S. Lewis makes this a lot clearer than I can. Through John Piper's ministry, I came across a book called Reflections on the Psalms. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. It helped me make the connection here in Ruth. This is Lewis. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising the favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. Now here's the point. This is still Lewis. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. That's it. Praises to God completes the enjoyment that He gives us in His love. In God's love, there is sweet joy. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz were full of joy. The people were full of this joy. Throughout the story, all of them, in response to that joy, give God praise. And this is how the story of Ruth ends. It ends with praise to God. In His love for His people, God faithfully provides and He cares for us. He gives us such immense joy. God's love for us then ends with praise to Him because our joy is made complete in our praise to Him. God is the most loving being in all the world. In His love is fullness and joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." He is complete. Maybe 1 John 4 will help us better understand what's going on here in Ruth. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, it reads this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Since God is love, His love is not separated from Him." When you read about God giving His love, don't picture, it's not like a present on your birthday that He gives you. That's not God's love. God's love is an extension of Himself. Praises for His love are then lifted to Him, and they connect us with Him. He gives us love, and we praise Him for it. And this relationship is there, and it's full of joy. Do you see what God's doing with praises? He's lifting us up. His love is filling us. Since God is love, His love would be incomplete if it's only seen as a gift, like a present on your birthday. It would be incomplete. God is love. So when He blesses us, we return praises to Him. That's what's going on here in Ruth. God loves His people so much that His love does not end with them. His love stirs praises that connect us to the only one in the universe who is love. Our love is made full as we're connected to His love. Praising God enables us to be connected to what love is. He's the only one who's able to fill us, and that filling is complete in our praise to Him. That's the fullness that God is talking about. An example of this would be being part of something so incredible that you want to applaud, that you want to just stand up and clap your hands. Maybe watching your favorite sports team make a tremendous play. Or watching a movie and the hero's been really struggling, and then they finally overcome the obstacle and they make it. Or if you have a relative that's been struggling with their health and you receive really good update about them. If you weren't able to respond, if you weren't able to express and respond to the joy that you have, then it's incomplete. It would be a big letdown, wouldn't it? When you do express that joy, it's made complete. And that's what these praises are to God in Ruth. God has showered His people with such love, and it fills them with such joy that their praise completes their joy in them. Our praises to God for His loving kindness completes us. We are satisfied and we're fulfilled. In our praises, our thoughts turn to Him. We are completely in tune with Him. The God who is love and is for us has all of our attention. The greatest being in the universe, who is love in all its fullness, is right in front of us. That's what God gives us in our praises to Him. He gives us Himself, and our joy is made complete. This is why the book of Ruth is more than a love story between a man and a woman. Romantic love is not love in its fullness. It's definitely a kind of love. It's a big part of love in this life. But there's more to love. There's more to God than that. So the love story between Ruth and Boaz doesn't end with Ruth and Boaz coming together. It ends with praises to God. 1 John continues, God is love. Verse 9, in this the God of love was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The people, in response to God's love, are praising God for it. And it doesn't end with those people, does it? This leads us to the last five verses in the book of Ruth. Look with me, please, at the end of verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Rather fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The book of Ruth is bigger than Ruth and Boaz. God has plans for Ruth and Boaz's child before he was ever born. We see now that this story sets the stage for a king of Israel who would be a man after God's own heart, King David. A king who God makes a covenant with to raise up one of his offspring who will be a descendant of his, and God will establish his kingdom forever through his offspring. 2 Samuel 7, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 16. This story in Ruth leads to King David, who then leads to the King of Kings, who ultimately fulfills every covenant, every promise of God. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, we read the same genealogy in Jesus Christ as what's written here in Ruth. The story in Ruth reveals to us that God is completely in control of all things. He's sovereign. And God, who is sovereign, is also loving and kind towards His people. And their praise completes that love and the joy that He's given them. And this redemption of a widow in Israel leads to the establishment of the kingdom of Israel under the rule of King David, who God promises to have a future king, a son of David, who will then rule forever. The love in the book of Ruth is pointing us ultimately to the love of Jesus Christ. It's a signpost to Jesus. Jesus fulfills every one of God's promises. He is the King who rules today. He's the perfect God-man, the descendant of King David, yet begotten of the Father. He's always existed, yet He was born in Bethlehem, where Boaz's name was going to be renowned, remember? He was born in Bethlehem to perfectly display God's love toward His people. It's His name that's renowned, Christ's name, and it continues forever. This name, even after His descendants or His ancestors have come and gone long ago, it's Christ's name that reigns forever and ever. God promised it, and He's fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. God's plan to redeem Ruth and Naomi was part of a bigger plan, a divine plan to redeem all of his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God had you in mind, in other words, when he redeemed Ruth and Naomi. God had you in mind, but not just you. God had in mind every person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ in mind. He secured a place for them in front of his throne so that they too, all of us together, will be secure and satisfied, praising his name forever and ever. God told David when his offspring would commit iniquity that his steadfast love would not depart from him. That he would be disciplined with the rod of men, the stripes of the sons of men. This Jesus endured so that you can be part of God's kingdom and praise God forever and be satisfied. This family line in chapter 4 is a royal line that leads to David, which ultimately leads to Jesus, so that you and I will know what real love is. And in return, we will praise God for his love and be completely satisfied in his presence, praising him and enjoying his never-ending steadfast love forever. This Jesus secured for you by dying on the cross, conquering death and sin and rising victoriously in glory. The iniquity that he endured was not his own. It was yours. It was mine. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This happened in Ruth for your sake and my sake. God's love given through Jesus so that you will have a relationship with him that is full of his love, full of joy when you praise him. And that's why we say, praise be to God. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.